as we prepare our hearts for worship, would you hear these words from Isaiah 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me! I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Would you pray with me? And so, holy God, here we are. Like the prophet Isaiah, we have come into this place of worship with hearts that are eager to encounter you in all of your glory. Our heart's desire in these moments is for our voices to join the voices of the angels around your throne in declaring how holy and how worthy you are. Oh God, you are worthy of our praise. 1 hour a week is not enough, but it's what we've got this morning to turn from everything else and just come to a place where we can lift your name high together. It is what our hearts long to do. It is what our hearts need to do. And it is what you are eager to receive. And so here we are. And Lord, as we lift you high and as we see your goodness in this place, could we also turn from our places of sin, offer our hearts back to you once again, trusting in your grace? And could we hear your call to us this morning? Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? Who will be my people in this world, at this place, at this time? And could we be the ones who say, here we are, oh God. Use us, send us. We are your children. May all that happen in this next hour, oh God. You can do it. And we believe you want to do it. And so have your way with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we continue our series from the book of Ephesians, Letters to the Church. And today we pick up in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. "You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." Would you pray with me? And now, Father God, turning to your word. May the same spirit that inspired the writing of these words inspire our hearing of them this day. Would you move in every heart, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do the good works that you have created and called us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A long time ago, before my time, there was a TV show called This Is Your Life. Any of you guys alive in real time to see that? Yeah, about half of you. In this show, celebrities would come on for an hour, and during that episode, they would bring in surprise guests from this person's life, from their past, people like teachers and neighbors and old friends, and these people would come on and give little glimpses into the story of this person's life. They would tell about how they were way back when, and they would say over and over, "This is your life." Anyone in here ever been on a game show? No one? We got to live some more, don't we? Game shows would be fun. If you could be on a game show, which one would you choose? Any Family Feud? I heard that. I heard Price is Right, Wheel of Fortune. Yeah. Good. Any Big Jeopardy? Any trivia nerds out there? Yeah, I figured. Yeah. This morning, good news, we are all invited into a game show. Into a spirit-hosted episode of This Is Your Life. And you get to be the contestant. In this episode, God gets to tell you who you were and who you are and who you are called to be. And so you're invited to come up, not all at once, and get ready, because this is your life. Rather than bring in a whole bunch of surprise guests this morning, though that would be fun to help tell your story, we just need one guest today. Just one. The one who formed you in your mother's womb. The one who knew your name before you even had it. The one who saw you when you took your first breath, and the one who will be there to greet you when you take your last. The one who has been with you for every second of every day. The one who holds your future in his hands. He's the one that gets the voice today. And he is eager to tell you, this is your life. So let's start with the past. This is going to be fun, right? Maybe he's going to start with the story of like the first blue ribbon that you won in kindergarten. Or maybe he'll tell about the first home run that you hit playing baseball. What's the one thing that he's going to use to start the entire story of who you are, what you were like back then? The one who knows you better than anyone else. The one who started your story. This is your past. Here it comes. You ready? It's going to be fun. It's going to be good. Here's how he starts. You were dead. In trespasses and in sins. That's a bummer of a beginning. But you can't change the channel. According to Ephesians 2, this is all of our truth. We were dead. We might have had a pulse back when, but we were a people who were wandering aimlessly in the way of destruction. We were a people who had missed the mark of all the things that God had set up to be a part of our lives. And there was no possible way that we on our own could make things right again. The Message version of this says, "You let the world who doesn't know the first thing about living tell you how to live." It says we all did what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. But the Message version says we all did what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. Taking our cues for how to live from a confused, dying, chaotic world. Guilty. Doing what we want. When we want. How we want. Turns out that's the hallmarks of the walking dead. I took some kids in my car on this hike on Friday. And turns out these days when kids are in a car, they play on their phones the whole time. And so Bryce, wherever he is, I heard his voice a while ago, he's back there. He was in the car and he was playing Samantha's phone, this game. And we're all kind of talking, and he's just asking over and over again. No one's paying much attention. What am I supposed to do in this room? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? I'm just walking around. What am I supposed to do? And finally, Samantha heard his question, and she said, well, did you get your objectives? He's like, my what? She's like, you got to go back and get your objectives from like some rabbit or something, because rabbits give out objectives. It's this aimless wandering. Just breathing the air around us, just waiting for time to run out to see what's next. That is the life of the walking dead. No objectives. What am I doing in this room? What do I do? What do I do? This is your life. You were dead. Breathing oxygen, but not a clue of what you were doing in this room. Taking up space, but totally lost to why you were even here. You were dead. Didn't know the objectives, forgot to get them, didn't know who was giving them. Anyone in this room remember when you were walking dead? Really not a good clue of who you were or why you were here. Just roaming around aimlessly day by day, just waiting for the weekend to come. That was the fullness of your life. The bad news for us is that says we are all dead. And as far as we know, death is pretty permanent. No one stands next to a casket and asks that person laying in it, did you remember to take your meds today? I mean, by the time they're there, death has found them and it is done. And there is nothing that they're going to be able to do to not be dead. This is your life. You were full of sin. You were ignorant of or rebellious to who God created you to be. You were wandering and you were confused. You had no real connection to the heart of God. From way early on in our story, we were dead. Some of us were dead for a long time before we came to life. Some for a short time. But all of us, our story says we were dead. And there's nothing that we could do for ourselves to get undead. This is your life. Scene one, your past, you were dead. Commercial break. But stay here. This is DVR days. Fast forward. All right, we come back. And now you hear over the speaker, this is your life. The present. And the curtain raises. And there's Jesus. And he picks up right where the story left off. You were dead in your sin. You were so far from the heart of God. But God, right there in the middle of this passage, we have those two amazing words of scripture. But God. Every time we see but God in scripture, the whole story changes just like that with those two words. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of his great love, made us alive together in Christ. And Jesus points us, that's me. That's me. This is your life. You were dead. Your story was done for. Your hope was buried. Your best day was nothing better than just a walking dead person, aimless, taking up space kind of a day. Your end was destruction, despair. You were dead. But God said, not so fast. Don't you love those really big buts in Scripture? Has to keep the kids awake. We love them. We love them because they change the whole story. You were dead, but God, the only one who has the power to do anything about death, did something about your impending death. You were dead, but God, rather than shrug his shoulders and say, well, serves you right, decided that he would rather die than live without you. Get that. You were dead. But in Christ, God had other plans. This is your life. You were dead. But God, rich in mercy, sent Jesus to get you back to living again. This is your life. Saved today. from death into life. Don't we love a good old resurrection story? Just recently, I listened to the biography, Matthew McConaughey's Green Lights. It's a good one. And he's telling this story about this little bird that he and his dad had. He was in high school living with his dad in this trailer, and they had this little bird that his dad just loved. His dad was this big old Texas guy, tattoos, construction worker, but he loved his parakeet. And I think his name was like Petey or something. And the dad would come home and he would just talk to Petey all day and pet Petey, love Petey. One day he came home and they couldn't find Petey anywhere. They were looking. Dad started getting frantic. Where's Petey? Where's Petey? They found Petey in the toilet, floating. He had gotten stuck somehow in there and Petey had drowned. And his dad just starts crying and says, Petey, Petey. And so he said his dad picks up his little bird in his hands and puts the beak in his mouth. And like really, really gently, not to burst the little parakeet's lungs, because little parakeet lungs are teeny tiny. He just breathes these little breaths into Petey's mouth. And Matthew McConaughey is like, this is ridiculous, Dad. Just let Petey go. And for 30 minutes, his dad gives Petey CPR. And he said, all of a sudden, you heard in the dad's mouth a little chirp, chirp. He did one more tiny breath, and out came Petey and began to fly around. He said for 10 more years that parakeet was alive, bringing joy to his dad. We love resurrection stories. We love them. Something in our soul says resurrection stories are right, and they're good. Good news, my friends. Today, in your present, this very day, you are living in your very own resurrection story. And it is way better than a parakeet floating in the toilet and then singing again. It's better. You are saved from a lifeless existence destined to be apart from God forever. And you're saved into a life of dancing and singing in the presence of your God and sharing real relationship with Him forever and ever. By grace, your death has been overcome by this breath that Christ has breathed into you. You know, the word spirit in Hebrew is just breath. God in you, that is your life. Sing out and sing loud because you are alive today. This is your life today. This is your life this day. By the grace of Jesus, you are saved from being in chains to being set free. All of those things that have kept you from being fully alive in Christ. All of those things that have kept you locked up and those things that have held you in and those things that have pressed you down. By grace, today you have been saved from those things. Addiction, unresolved anger, bitterness, insecurities, fears. You are saved from the very chains that whisper in your ear all the time and tell you, just play it safe, just play it safe, or just stay out of the game altogether. You are saved. You are set free by the grace of Jesus. This is your life today. Anne Lamont, an author that I read some, she said that her pastor, I don't know if this is true biologically, but it makes for a great sermon. That's why pastors say it. Her pastor says that you can trap a bee in the bottom of a jar with no lid on it, and they'll just walk around bumping their heads into the glass over and over again. And they'll stay in that jar because they don't look up to see that all the heavens are wide open to them. Ever feel like that little bee? Look up. By the grace of Jesus, you have been set free today. Not one day when you get to heaven. Today. What is the chain that is holding you back? What's the thing that you say, you know, I would be really close to Jesus if it wasn't for this? Look up. Look up, little bee. The lid is off. The heavens are open to you. By the grace of Jesus, you are free to live your full life with Jesus today. This is your life. Today, you are saved from shame, and you are ushered into glory. You are saved from whatever makes you feel so unworthy of being loved by Jesus. That story was buried in a tomb in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. So quit digging it back up again. You can walk with Him as a beloved child of God. a former governor of Tennessee, this guy named Ben Hooper. He'd tell this story about being a little boy who grew up without a dad. He grew up in the South back in the 1940s, 1950s, and it was not normal to have no dad in the picture. And he talked about just the shame that came over him whenever he was asked in town over and over, "Who's your dad? Who's your dad?" Sometimes people were just joking with him, knowing that he had nothing. He was teased. He didn't know who were his people, who might claim him. He said there was just this cloud of shame over this little boy's heart. And he talks about this one day a new preacher came to town. And he would come into the service late and leave early because he didn't want to have to face this preacher about who he belonged to. One day the preacher beat him to the foyer. And he asked him, not even knowing his story, he said, "Who's your dad? Who's your family?" And the people around got really tense. They knew that this was an awkward question. And the preacher, thanks to God, read the room. And he said, "Wait a second. I see it now. I see the resemblance. You are a child of God." He said, "Boy, you've got an inheritance. Stand up and claim it." He said, in that instant in his life, the shame that had just covered him for 10 years was lifted, and he walked out of that church with his head held high because he knew who he belonged to. He knew for once that he was the beloved. What part of your story makes you walk around with your head hung low? What part of your story makes you sneak out of here before anybody can get to the foyer to greet you? Child of God, today, this is your life. You are saved by Jesus and your shame is buried. You are risen to walk in glory. Jesus left that shame in the tomb, and when you hold on to it and just keep bringing it up, what you're doing is you're keeping alive a sickness that the cure has already been found for. Child of God, today, walk out of this room in glory, shame no more. This is your life. You get to actually live it. This is your life today. You are saved from numbness, and you are filled with passion. Here's the thing about dead people. Dead people don't feel anything, and so they don't care about anything. You might bury the most rabid Seahawks fan with all their Seahawks memorabilia, but I tell you, the moment that Seahawks fan is laid in the casket, they don't care a thing about how the Seahawks do in their next game. They don't care, because to be dead is to have no feeling. It's to have no care. No care in the world. Sign me up for that, some of us say. To hear the news and not care, oh, that sounds like freedom. That sounds like bliss. To come into this room full of people and feel not the least bit emotionally connected to anyone, what a relief that would be. No, that's not right. To not feel is to not live. Dead people don't feel. And we have been saved from that kind of death, this numbness kind of death that overtakes us. And we have been invited into this life where we give a care, where we have the passionate, compassionate heart of our God beating in us. I saw this news story years ago. I still remember it because it just made me just awestruck about this little girl. She was just a toddler, but she was born without the ability to feel pain at all. Her nerves were numb. And at first you heard the story, you're like, what a gift. This little girl can't feel any pain. She's going to have a pain-free life. Turns out it was terrible. Her body didn't know how to tell her when to take her hand off of a hot stove. And she would just run into things full force and break bones left and right because her brain couldn't tell her not to do that. She was only 2 and she had these broken bones and these burns all over her. You see, feeling is absolutely necessary for living. We have been saved not to detach ourselves from the human experience, but to attach ourselves to the hurts of this world. And so that the Jesus in us might flow from us and bring those dead places to life that are all around us. Today, you are saved by the grace of Jesus to feel something. You're saved to be a person of passion, to be a person of compassion, because it turns out that's the only way to live. Today, this is your life. Today, you are saved from isolation and you're ushered into community. Did you catch that little phrase in verse 5? It says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. It turns out that life with Christ only works together. This Lone Ranger Christianity stuff, I don't need the church, it's a lie. Life with Christ only works together. We had a man in Bible study years ago. We were talking about hell. And what we were just kind of sharing ideas of what we thought hell was like. And he said, you know what? I actually had a dream where I saw hell. We're like, oh, okay. We're all ears, I guess, maybe. Preacher's crossing her fingers. Please, Lord, let this not be weird. And he said, I had this dream. And he said, in this dream, I'm driving in my truck. And he's like, just down this old country road. It's pretty. And he said, I'm driving and driving. And he's like, what? It starts as like a few minutes, becomes an hour. And then it becomes days. In weeks. And he's like, all of a sudden I realize I'm totally alone. Said, I've got my truck. I've got this road. But there is no one. There is no one besides me. And he said, during this dream, I heard the voice of God and said, this is hell. Wow. Our world tells us, do it on your own. Don't ask for help. Don't you dare be too vulnerable. Don't get too close to anyone. Don't rely on anyone. Our God says, I have saved you today from that destructive way. By grace, I have given you another way to be one another in this life with Christ together. Life in Christ. It is a life that is shared with his people. This right here, this is a gift of God's grace. And today, it is our joy to embrace that gift. This is your life. You were dead. But today, you are alive because a God who is rich in mercy couldn't bear the thought of eternal life without you in it. This is your life. You have this God who would rather die than see you dead. That is the love of our Jesus. And the word grace comes up over and over and over again. Paul is making sure that not for a second do we think we did this. God didn't save you because one day you finally started behaving a little bit better. And God's not good to you because once upon a time at kids' camp you prayed the sinner's prayer and you said it just right. And God's not for you because you finally told him enough times how much you love him and you finally said it like you mean it. No, it's just grace. It's just a gift. You were dead. Dead people can't do anything but be dead. You were dead. You didn't do a thing to get this salvation. This was just God's heart poured out for us. It was all his doing. This is your life, living in the grace of an extravagantly good God. Today, not just in heaven, one today. Scene 2 closes. Commercial break. Scene 3. A voice comes over the speakers. This is your life, your future, starting right now. Here's what the voice says. What? We are what he has made us, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Oh, that's a good verse, but that's a hard verse, right? We are what he has made us. Did you get that? That's a big deal. Because too often when we listen to ourselves, we realize that we use our dead selves to define who we are. I have this temper because I'm a redhead and I'm Irish. It's what my people are. That's bull. That's not true. We are not who our Irish grandpa made us. We are who God made us. And he has a say in that. We say addiction, it just runs in my family. I can't help it that I'm in it too. No, that's not true. We are what God has made us. We say, I'm just selfish. It's just who I am. No, it's not. No, it's not. I'm just a control freak. No, you're not. We are who God has made us. Turns out he gets a say. And he made us to be in Christ, covered by grace, participating in the good works that God has already decided are ours to do. And here's where I think that we stop short so often. I don't know about you, but for me, I know that I'm helpless without Jesus. No need to convince me on that one. And I believe with all my heart in the resurrection. And I trust in Jesus' amazing grace. Oh, I trust in it. And I give him thanks all the time that he has prepared a place for me. But if I'm not careful, sometimes I find that I'm just sitting back and waiting to get to that place. We love the grace of God. Oh, we thank him for it. But so often we actually don't do much with it on any given day. I have a relative in my family who is expecting a rather large inheritance one day. And he's pushing 50 now. And I'll tell you, in his entire adult life, he has done nothing. Just waiting for this inheritance. Doesn't hold a job. Has been really seen no growth emotionally, relationally. Not serving in any way. He's going to serve one day when he gets the inheritance, but not yet. For now, he's just waiting. He's pushing 50. This is a waste. And I tell you, it doesn't honor the heart of his father at all. I know his father. That's not his father's heart. We think, shame on him. But my friends, if we are not careful, don't we do the same thing with Jesus' gift of grace? Don't we? We just wait for some heaven to come to us. And we stop just short of doing much of anything to honor the giver of this most precious gift by sharing some heaven today. Paul says clearly, we have got work to do. He says, good work, given specifically to you by God himself, that you might share that same gift of grace that you have received far and wide. These good works chosen for us by God, that he would think something of us to choose good works just for us to do. And they're not to be an afterthought when we just happen to get around to it. But Paul says they are to be our very way of life. Is God's calling on your life your very way of life? It says that these good works that God has called us to do, they're to be what we base our time on and our money on and our days around. We have got good work to do. You've got, if you're a child of God, you've got it. Not just pastor, you've got it. You've got good work to do. And yours is different than mine, but I guarantee you, you've got some. And it is given to you by the living God. I've got some. The Message translation closes this section by saying this work God appointed you to do, you'd better be doing it. Period. There's like no excuses, but when I retire, but when I have some more money, but when my kids are, no, you better be doing it. What is your good work? What is God calling you into these days? Are you asking him that question? Are you doing it? Is the good work that God has given you, is it your way of life? Not just something you smatter around here and there. Is it your way of life? My friend, I beg you, don't let these questions just float off unanswered today. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. What is your work to do? And are you making your way of life all about it? Don't get me wrong. These good works aren't the way you earn salvation. We've already talked about that. That's just grace. That was scene 2. We're in scene 3 now. But these good works They are the appropriate response for receiving such an incredible gift. Say that you're driving along and you cause a really bad wreck, and it's your fault. No doubt about it, it's your fault. The other person gets out of their car and they look at the damage and they say, oh, that's going to be expensive. And you start to write down your insurance information. And they say, you know what? We all make mistakes. Don't worry about it. I've got the funds to cover my own car. In fact, here's $5,000 to go towards your fixes as well. Yeah, right? You're going to do something about that gift of grace, aren't you? The next time someone acts wrong and hurts you and lashes out, you're going to be really slow to get revenge. At least a little bit slower to yell back and punch back. You're going to go home and you're going to call all your people and you're going to tell them you will not believe what just happened. Because you see, recipients of grace, of great grace, they are eager to honor the giver. Recipients of grace are eager to pass on the gift. It's just what their hearts have to do. If we just take the gift of Jesus' grace that has saved us from death, that's a lot bigger than $5,000 to fix a car. The grace that has saved us from death, if we just take that and sit on it, then we miss the whole point of this whole way of life that our God has prepared for us. This grace isn't just a home in heaven one day. This grace is getting to participate with the God of grace and doing the good work of sharing that grace with the world that is dying this day. You've got good works to do to honor the giver of the grace you've received. To not miss this one glorious life that he has given you. You've got good work to do to bring some heaven to earth at this very time in history. And there's parts of heaven, my friends, that only you can bring because God has chosen you for that good work. What's yours? This is your life. Which part of heaven is yours to bring to earth? Your future, neck deep in the good works that the God of grace has appointed for you to do. Bring in some heaven to Belfair. Isn't that fun? This is your life, prepared ages ago by God himself. It's a gift of grace. Are you going to live it? Or what? Would you pray with me? Oh, Father God, we're a bunch of dead people who are only alive because of you and your great love for us shown through Jesus Christ. It still overwhelms my heart that you would rather die than be separated from me, from us. And so we call out to you as a live people today because you have made us so. We call out to you as a free people today, as an unashamed people today, as a connected people today, as a feeling, compassionate, passionate people today because by your grace, you make it so. And receiving all these wonderful gifts from you, our Jesus, would you let our hearts be eager, excited to get our hands so dirty in whatever good work it is that you've appointed for us to do? Thank you that you would want us to join you in something. Oh, that we could bring you honor by doing it faithfully and doing it well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.